Okay dokie. Well, what I would like to for you to all to do is take your Bibles and go to the book of Romans this morning. Chapter 6. Our series, Demolishing Strongholds, is complete, and it's now available. And in this particular series, it's Strongholds Unveiled, and then we learned about what God's picture of us is. We explore the root problem of strongholds, and then we look at some common strongholds in mankind. We learn to identify them. We look at what a physical stronghold is, and we can learn much about a physical stronghold in light of spiritual strongholds. And then the segment 7 is entitled Exposing the Devil. Segment 8 and 9 is Unforgiveness and Bondage, Forgiveness and Freedom. And then we give you some practical keys on how to practically apply the teaching in here so you can demolish strongholds in your life. So they're available. You can see Kim if you'd like to have a copy of that. And I'd like to exhort you to get a hold of the tape, Salvation, the whole package. It's back on the bench there if you weren't here Thursday night. It's a tremendous teaching on the relationship of healing and salvation. If you weren't here, you really need to get that and listen to it. And last Sunday's teaching, we shared with the difference with regards to giving and tithing. And I'm going to continue today with that particular topic. But by way of recapping what we learned last week we saw that since the beginning of time, man gave to God. And when man made an offering to God, he did so from his heart and from a grateful, a thankful heart. Adam instructed his children how to give. He instructed them how to prepare a sacrifice, an offering. I want you to also know that that word offering is also the same Hebrew word that is interchangeably translated sacrifice. So he instructed them to give it properly from a heart, and the attitude in which the offering was presented was key in it being accepted with God. It wasn't a matter of just the giving of it. It was how you gave it, was how you gave it. Well, we saw that lasted for thousands of years. And we also learned that mankind was never instructed to tithe until the law of Moses came, and with the law of Moses came the tabernacle. Now, one particular tribe was singled out from the children of Israel, was the Levitical tribe, and they were to be the priests, they were to be servants with regards to the tabernacle and later on the temple. So the tithe then was instituted, and God told Israel to give one-tenth so that the Levitical priest line could be supported, because the Levites were not to work outside of the tabernacle and later the temple. They weren't to have other jobs. They were to be solely there to service the tabernacle and the temple. So how would they be able to support their families? Their support came from the rest of the inhabitants of Israel. The tithe was then instituted. The tithe was given to support the Levitical priest line. It was also given to support the tabernacle and to purchase the animals that were used in different and various sacrifices. It was used to maintain the tabernacle, different repairs that had to be made. It was used to furnish the tabernacle. And later on, with the coming of the temple, this money was used in the furnishing to support the daily maintenance and operation of the temple. So when the day of Pentecost came, the law administration, which was in effect up until that period of time, ended. And the grace administration, the church of grace in which you and I now live in, began. With the church of grace, the tithe ended, and we returned to giving. However, giving in this administration, I title it, and I have biblical proof of it, it's called grace giving. Grace living needs to be accompanied by grace giving. The book of Acts was a transitional period where people continued in part with the law, for they did not fully understand what came on the day of Pentecost. So to go to the book of Acts and try to extract doctrine and apply it and to apply it to the church of grace, some may work, some may not, because they were figuring these things out. Until the church epistles were given to the Apostle Paul, the people in the book of Acts, for the most part, did not fully understand what came on the day of Pentecost. Many years later, when the church epistles were revealed to the Apostle Paul, we had the doctrine in writing what came on the day of Pentecost. That's why, in order to live by and in the administration of grace, we need to go to the epistles written to the church of grace, and we can find the doctrine that is accurate and pure for the church of grace today. Now, as we continue to study the scriptures, we can observe five distinct patterns of basic biblical growth responsible for the progress and growth of the first century church. Those five patterns, as you study the Word of God, come together as this. Number one, now I'm not saying this is the first, but because of sake of illustration, I have to number them. Number one is that people studied the Word of God. They studied the Scriptures. They studied what was taught them. Number two, people prayed. And in with that prayer, I'm going to include praise and worship was also offered. But people prayed. So they studied, they prayed. Number three, they fellowshipped with other gracious Christians. Okay, with other gracious Christians. Because you can learn from another Christian if he's not hostile to you. Because a lot of Christians, if you do not agree with their doctrine, they are meaner than unbelievers. They are more vicious than unbelievers. They are more hateful than the regular Joe on the street that don't know boo about God. If you want to meet vicious, evil, manipulative people, find a Christian who's not walking in the love of God, and you will meet one. And that is the sad testimony. You see, because the devil is able to rally his troops that they would get together just so they can accomplish his purposes, but the Christians haven't learned that lesson yet. They are the most vindictive, evil, malicious people, the ones that aren't walking in the love of God, that you can find. And what makes them so dangerous is they do it under the banner of Christianity. Go back in history and just see how many millions, if we could even count the number, of people that were killed, slaughtered by Christians, called Christian Crusades. Because you're not going to believe in Jesus, our loving Lord Jesus, kill them. That's what they did. The church. So, fellowship with other gracious Christians. The fourth principle we learn is that they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. They shared their faith. And the fifth principle we learn is that they gave. They gave financially, and they gave of their abilities. So these five keys, these five basic elements were all there in the book of Acts, and they were responsible for the progress and the growth of the first century. And they never stopped. They're still to be in effect today into the church. Tithing came with the law, and it ended with Pentecost. You know, there were more than 700 animals required a year just for the temple sacrifices. This took money. It took resources. And this is why God says in Malachi, that there may be food in my house. There may be meat in my house. His house was what? The temple. Since the day of Pentecost, God lives where? In the individual believer. You're in Romans chapter 6. Tithing is not a law or commandment given to the believer today. The believer is no longer under the law. And like I explained to you last week, if you're going to hold on to the tithing, you better hold on to the sacrifices that go with it, because you can't pick and choose what you want. Either it's done or it's not. With the coming of the Church of Grace, the law ended. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, we read, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under what?
The law.
The law. But under what?
Grace.
Grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace?" And he says what? "God forbid." See, when the people heard that they were no longer under the law, but they were under grace, immediately in the next verse, God inspired Paul to say this: "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law?" When people hear that they are not under the law, and people hear that the law started tithing, and when the administration of grace came on the day of Pentecost, the law ended, therefore tithing ended. This is what some people do. They go in their minds like this: "Oh, I'm not under the law anymore, because in the law we were instructed to tithe. And because I'm not under the law anymore, because I'm under grace, I don't have to tithe." Is that right? That is absolutely right. So you know what some people do? They stop giving. They think that somehow that relieves them of the responsibility of financial giving, which they're going to see in the New Testament. That does not relieve anybody of the responsibility of giving, as it is commanded and instructed by God in the Scriptures. But Paul knows the way minds of people work. So does God. And so when he said, "Sin's not going to have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace," some of the people's minds that weren't committed, some of the people's minds that weren't really sold out to God, that didn't really give their heart to God, you know what they took that as? They took that as a license to do whatever they wanted. They took that as a license not to do certain things that perhaps the law instructed them to do. And that's a sad thing. To take the word of God and use the administration of grace, use the word grace to cloak what your weakness is, or your lack of commitment, or your lack of heart for God. Because if you want to know what true grace is recorded in the book of Titus. I taught you this many times, that we should deny ungodliness, that we should live in this present evil world in a good way, that we should do the will of God. That's what true grace is. Paul wants the people to understand the administration in which they live. And we live in the administration of grace. And again, get a hold of the teaching last week so you can follow this methodically and progressively, so you can see the logic of the Word of God throughout this teaching. There's some things that, you know, I'm inspired to share for different reasons. And then there's certain teachings that God would work in me to share as doctrine of the church. When I shared the subject of adultery in the church, God inspired that in me to share that as doctrine of the church. Okay, this is the doctrinal biblical practice that we choose to follow in the ministry because the Word of God supports it. This is one of those teachings. So please get it and listen to it. However, even though Paul wants them to understand the administration in which they live in, Paul cautions them that just because they're not under law per se, that they are still obligated to obey the current commandments addressed to this administration. Grace is not a license to do whatever you want. When some people find out that tithing stopped when the administration came, they stop giving altogether and they're real happy about it. And they go to the Bible and they're able to use a verse to prove why they're not doing what they should be doing according to the Word of God. when the greater is come, the lesser is passed away. When the greater is come, the lesser is passed away. We no longer need a priest to have access to God. Ephesians teaches us that we have access to God by one Spirit. That's the gift of Holy Spirit. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, verse 11, it says, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Who's that man? Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. There's only one high priest today, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, there are many priests, as you're going to see, but there's only one high priest. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the first and the last. He's the only one. There's nobody coming after him. See, a high priest had to be replaced, you know, every so often. Jesus Christ finished it. He's never going to be replaced. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, please. In verse 5, it says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy what? Priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by who? Jesus Christ. We are now, the believers, are a holy priesthood. Not simply the tribe of Levi. The believers are referred to now as a holy priesthood. And as a holy priesthood, as the priesthood of the believer, each individual believer now can offer spiritual sacrifices. What was the job of the priest? You would go to the priest and he would what? Make intercession for you, make offerings for you. You do something, and in the Old Testament, that was the job of the priest. See, now the Word calls us a holy priesthood. We have Christ in us, the born-again believers. We have access, we have the ability to offer our own spiritual sacrifices to God by way of who? Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 13. I want you to note that this is an offering of a spiritual sacrifice to God. It's a holy thing. Hebrews 13, verse 15. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. One of the sacrifices that a believer, that the priesthood of the believer can offer, is that of praise. It says, offer the sacrifice of what? Praise. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So praise entails thanking God, being thankful for what God did. And it's a sacrifice that a believer, as his own priest, can offer to God. He doesn't need to go to the priest and say, here's an offering, a thanksgiving offering for the blessing I received of the Lord. Would you please offer this to God for? That's what they did in the Old Testament. Today, we can do it ourselves. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. These are sacrifices. Let us offer sacrifices of praise. Let us do good. Let us communicate and forget not. For with such sacrifices, what sacrifices? Sacrifices that you offer and that you're doing good, sacrifices and that you offer that you give praise, sacrifices that you communicate and forget not. It's called a sacrifice, to communicate. For with such sacrifices, God is what? He's well pleased. He's well pleased with these sacrifices. Look at Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians 4. Look at verse 15. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but that I desired fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Which things were sent from them? What were the things? It was the money. It was the gift. An odor of a sweet smell, a what? A sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to what? What did we just read in Hebrews? What is God well pleased with? When you do good and you communicate. Don't forget to communicate. Now look at the verse that everybody quotes out of context. Everybody quotes this verse, but they quote it out of context. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What did the apostle just got done saying? He just got done thanking them for their giving. He just got done telling them that their offering to the ministry was a sacrifice. And it was a sacrifice that was what? Well-pleasing to who? God. And he's saying that I don't want a gift. He said, I just want fruit to abound to your account in the body of the context of what we just read. Then he turns around and he says, because it's a sacrifice and you gave it with the right heart, you gave it with the right motive, that you want, that you express your love for God and your love for me, it's a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God. God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's what prompted God. That's what encouragement was given to those believers for their sacrifice of money that they gave. That you're doing this and God is not unrighteous to forget the way you work and you help people, but he's going to take care of you. Don't be weary in well-doing. All these verses can come to your mind now, right? God's going to what? He's going to repay you. That's the context. But we want to go and quote it and not be in the first five verses before it, right? Now listen. It's not surprising that the term used for giving in the New Testament and in the New Testament context is not the typical Greek word that means make a gift. Instead, in the New Testament, the term for giving in the context is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia is also translated fellowship. It's translated sharing. As Christians shared their life in Christ, their family relationship was expressed by a sharing of their financial and their material resources. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. Now, this is what the New Testament teaches about giving. And here in 2 Corinthians 8, you're going to see the attitude, the heart of giving in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, praying us, which much entreating that we would receive the what? The believers, the church, came to Paul, Silas, Timothy, etc. And they said to him, please let us give this to you. They entreated them much. The preacher didn't turn around and manipulate the congregation and say, we need this, we need that, we need the other thing. The preacher taught them the word of God. Those whose hearts the Lord was able to touch because the individual opened their heart to the Lord, responded in this way. Now that's a far cry from fundraising and getting money today for the church. Because if you send $5 to an organization, you get $105 of correspondence and letters back in the next 6 months. And they're pathetic the way they beg for money. I'm not saying there's not good causes out there, but this is a far cry from departure of the book of Corinthians. Praying us, which much entreating that we would receive the gift. We would receive the gift. It was their joy. They were so excited. They were so blessed that they came and they said, please accept this from us for your work. That was the heart. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And take upon us the fellowship. Guess what the word fellowship is? Koinonia. It's a sharing. They got to help. They got to share in the ministering of the saints. The word no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, the word communicated is the word koinonia. The word but do good and to communicate forget not in Hebrews 13, 16 is the word koinonia. It's a sharing. Giving is a sharing. It's part of a full fellowship. To share fully. That's what it is in the New Testament. All three places, Hebrews, Philippians, Corinthians, it's the word koinonia. Tithing is not addressed in the church epistles. However, giving is. And among other places in the church epistles, God devotes three chapters to the subject of giving. Among other places. Honey, I need you to put the whiteboard right there, please. The first chapter is 1 Corinthians 9. The second chapter is 2 Corinthians 8. The next chapter is 2 Corinthians 9. You go and you read 1 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 8, and 2 Corinthians 9, and I want you to read it in light of, not in light of, I want you to read it, I want you to read other translations. If you have a study Bible or a parallel Bible that gives you four or five different translations, you read those verses because what you're not going to see in King James, you will see in the NIV. Or the NAB, or the ESV, you understand, or in the Amplified. Read through those three chapters. There's an assignment. I don't give assignments. I'm going to give you one this week. Read through those three chapters this week in another version, if you don't have the ability to have a whole bunch, in another version other than the King James Version. Grace giving in the New Testament was focused on meeting people's needs. Its goal, grace giving, its goal was to enable people to survive hard times. its goal of grace giving was to carry on ministries recognized as important by the church. That's the goal of grace giving, to help people in hard times and to have a ministry that is recognized by the church. Who is the church? People. By the people as important. As important. If you give to a ministry, if you recognize that that ministry is of importance, that it is doing the work of God, that you in your mind are blessed and you recognize that this is a work of God, then we are instructed, according to the scriptures, to give to that ministry. If you feel that that ministry is not doing the work of God, if you do not recognize it as a ministry that is helping the church, then don't give to that ministry. Don't give to that ministry. But we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. And I'm going to read it to you out of the NIV to see some of the instruction given to us in the church epistles with regard to giving. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. This is the NIV. You can follow along in your translation. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testified that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. That's the way people should give. They should give entirely on their own. Not being threatened with the curse of God, not being threatened with the punishment of God. They should give entirely on their own. You know why? Because they are entirely on their own responsible to answer before God for what they did with their life. That's why. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. That was the heart of these churches. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And you will never see it in your life until you first give yourself to God. The reason why these people were able to trust the ministers is because they gave themselves to God and then they gave themselves to the ministers. That's what the Bible says. That's what it means. Look at it. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with what? Well, it says here, in keeping with God's will. It was God's will that they gave to the us. They gave to the ministers. I didn't say it. That's what the Bible says. Well, where's all this crap? I don't trust no man. I stand alone. I got to know the Bible. Well, where's all that going to come from? And see, you all been hurt. And you all been raped spiritually. And you all been abused spiritually. You know what the devil has done for a lot of yous? The devil has taken that experience and he has lodged it in your mind. And he has used that experience to keep you in fear and bitterness and doubt about any man or ministry for the rest of your life. Because you know what you'll do? You'll keep them at arm's length. Oh, I love you. You're wonderful. You're great. But you'll keep them at arm's length. You know, when we get to the end of this, that's where the people were saying, I love you, you're wonderful, you're great, I'm so blessed with the ministry. You know what Paul said? That's wonderful. He said, prove how much you love me. Why don't you prove how much you're blessed with our ministry? You know how he told them to prove it? Read the last verse. What'd he say? There you go. Where's the money? Now, I didn't say that, but if I said that, you all be real yapping. You understand? But praise God, there was a man of God who had God's Spirit living inside of him that was able to say it, face the congregation, and not be embarrassed of it. You love me. Oh, you think it's great. You think I'm wonderful. Prove it. Where's the money? Read the last verse. What's it say? That's what he said. Because you know what? He was sick and tired of hearing how much you love me. He was sick and tired of hearing, oh, how wonderful you think I am. He was sick and tired, you know? And you know what he said? He was bragging on these people. He was bragging, oh, these are great, they're wonderful. And then you know what happened? He said, you know, I hope I didn't brag, because I'm going to look like a real fool, because if these guys go over to get the money and they're going to give them 30 cents, I'm not going to look good. Well, let's read on. You gave yourself to the Lord, and then in keeping with God's will, you gave yourself to who? To us. You understand? Is that what it says? That's what it means. You know? Now, if you got this thing in your mind, oh, this and oh, that, and you got all this doubt walking around in your mind, then why don't you find a church or a place that's perfect that you can experience? Because it ain't here. I'm going to tell you that right now. Because ain't nobody perfect but the Lord. But that does not relieve you of your responsibility to support and give. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part, verse 6. It's an act of what? Is it the act of law anymore? No. But now we're talking about an act of what? Grace. What are we talking about? Make no mistake, we're talking about giving money, but it's called an act of what? But just as you excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this grace of what? Giving. That's what it says. That's why I call it grace giving. See that you what? Excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you. See, because some people think I'm a stunad. That's Italian. It's not a good word, though. Because I don't walk around and say, you do this and thus saith the Lord. You. No, that's a bunch of BS. People that do that aren't confident of who they are in Christ. I know damn right well you ain't going to do what I say. You got to do what the Lord says. I don't want you to do what I say. I'm in good company. Listen up. I'm not commanding you, but I want to testify that the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the eagerness of others. Okay, you say you love me. You say you want to. Okay, now testify the sincerity of your love. You said you're this. Put up or shut up. That's what he's saying. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. So what excuse, what example does he use? Not excuse, what does the example he get? He said, well, what about the Lord? He was rich, but he became poor for you, so that you could become rich. He's using an example of giving. Look at what he gave. And here is my advice, verse 10, about that which is best for you in this matter. Can you imagine that? He's asking them to send the money, and he's saying, this is my advice in this matter, that which is going to be best for you. Sounds like Philippians, where he says, I don't want a gift, but I want fruit to abound to what? That's a hard thing for this man to say. Now, I'm sure there were people in that congregation saying, yeah, Paul, you're going to get that money. Yeah, Paul, you're going to. Yeah. There weren't people like that who had evil and vile hearts. And then there were people who took the word of God for the truth of the word. Here's my advice. This is what's best for you to do in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also you had a desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. You wanted to do it. You did it. But now complete what you said you're going to do. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. In other words, if you're willing to give, it's not a matter of how much you give. You give according to what you have. Remember, Jesus was hanging out at the temple one time. He said, see this widow? She cast in two mites. I say unto you, she put in more of everybody else, put all this in. Because her heart was right and she gave according to what she had. He's not asking them to mortgage their houses. He's not asking them to take out a loan. Give that which you don't have. Give according to what you have. Our desire, verse 13, is not that you might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there may be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need. He's talking about the other churches. You have an abundance. We want to help the brothers in Christ. You'll be able to help them. So that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need, and there will be equality. You know, there might come a day where you need something that you don't have to give anymore, but we'll be able to help you. That's what he's saying. As it is written, he who gathereth didn't have too much, and he who gathereth little didn't have too little. It's talking about the manna. They trusted God. They went out every day. He took what he had. If they had five in the family, he gathered, took what he had. If they had one in the family, God took care of the people that had one in the family. God took care of the people that had five in the family. What about the one in the family that tried to hoard it? You know, because I need it. Next day, what happened? It rotted. Why? Because they didn't trust God. They didn't trust that God was going to meet their need. And this is what he's teaching them. You got to trust God's going to meet your need. I thank God who put it in the heart of Titus, the same concern I have for you. Verse 17. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm on his own initiative. He was excited to go to this church to receive the offering. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. Not only are we sending Titus, but we're sending with him the brother. This guy must have been renowned. Renowned and praised by all the churches for his service to the gospels. So they're going to bless these guys. They're going to send ministries to these guys. What is more, he was chosen by the church is to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism by the way we administer this liberal gift. They were concerned. They wanted to avoid even the appearance of evil. Verse 21. We are taking pains to do that which is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of what? There you go. They were concerned how they acted. They were concerned not to go to that woman's house when there was no other man there. They were concerned how they appeared before the eyes of men. They were concerned. Do you understand? They wanted to be right. Not only before God, but they wanted to be right before the church. They didn't hide around and sneak around behind the church's back because they had to hide what they were doing. Yeah. Verse 22, in addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. They're sending a whole bunch of people there to bless these guys because of the great confidence. What is the great confidence in you? That they're going to what? They're going to give. They're going to give. They said they were going to. They're confident that the Lord's going to touch their hearts and that they're going to give, finally. They're going to get off of their pocketbook and they're going to give. You see, when I said that it was easier to tithe, I meant it. Y'all laughed at me. But I meant it, because you got your 10%, and you gave your 10%, and that was it. Just like I gave you the example of being in the army. You're told what to do, you did it, that was it. But now that you got to do this of your own, and now that it's a heart thing, it was always a heart thing, but you're responsible before God, it's a bigger deal now. Because it's a lot easier to sleep in every day when you don't have someone kicking you out of bed. This is all about you now. It's all about the individual believer. As for Titus, verse 23, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. These are the type of men and quality of men they sent. They sent men who are representatives of the churches, and they are an honor to Jesus Christ, because that's how they walked upright before God. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason of our pride in you, so that the churches can what? See it. Show these men how much you love us. Show them the proof of your love. How are they going to show them the proof of their love? You're going to see it. The Corinthians said that they loved Paul. Now he said, prove your love by sharing in the offering. Grace giving is an evidence of love. Love for Christ, love for God's servants who have ministered to us, and love for those who have special needs that we are able to help. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 reads, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul did not lay down a mathematical formula, because grace is not limited to 10%. Grace giving is systematic, but it's not legalistic. It is not satisfied with only the minimal, whatever the minimal may be. For every individual, it's different. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also, what? Bountifully. Every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him what?
Give.
Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Sow it sparingly, sow it bountifully, as a man purposes in his heart. Now that's my pie graph. Okay? And I want you to understand something. I'm not laying down any formulas, rules, or regulations for anybody. This is what I want you to do. I want you to look at that, and I want you to tell me if this is bountifully or if this is sparingly, and I don't want no answers. I just want you to think about it next time you think about giving. And I'm not telling you you got to give anything. You understand? I'm teaching you the Bible, and I'm just asking you, does that look like it's bountifully or does that look like it's sparingly to you? Because I'm not commanding you anything. I'm telling you just what Paul said. As a matter of fact, I'm telling you just what God said. If that's bountifully to you, then is that what you purpose in your heart? Then that's what you give. Not a problem if everything's lined up. If you got to look at that and say, hey, maybe I'm a little whatever. See, the tide seems pretty nice now, doesn't it? It was real easy, wasn't it? Because of what God is exhorting us to rise up to into the New Testament. And I'm not laying numbers, and I'm not saying anything. I'm just teaching you the Bible. Listen here. Every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. There is no appeal here to the tithe as the standard against which to measure our giving. None at all. Because the tithe ended with the law. Instead, Paul points others to Jesus Christ, whose love first motivated them to give. They gave their lives, and then they gave their money. Jesus Christ is always the preeminent example for the believer to follow. Always. whether in service, whether in suffering, whether in sacrifice, he's always the preeminent example for us to follow. Like Jesus Christ, the Macedonian Christians gave themselves to God and then they gave to others. If we give ourselves to God, because now this is where it's all coming, we're going to end. It's all about you and God. Got nothing to do with me, got nothing to do with 10%, got nothing to do with nothing. It's about you and God. It's about me and God. If we give ourselves to God, are you listening to me? If we give ourselves to God, we will have little problem giving our substance to God. You see, could it be that our giving is a reflection of our commitment to God? Could it be that our giving is a reflection and it reveals the inner heart as we purpose? If we give ourselves to God, we will also give ourselves for others. It is impossible to love God and to ignore the needs of your neighbor. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. Galatians 1:4 says, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." Jesus Christ gave himself for us. Should not we give ourselves to him? He died so that we might not live for ourselves, but for him and for others. God places the decision to give on the individual. God places the decision on how much to give on the individual. And as the believer purposes in their heart, they will give. What do you purpose in your heart that the life of Jesus Christ is worth to you? You have no pressure now. There's no requirement of 10% today in the Church of Grace. Your giving is an expression of your love for God and your appreciation and recognition for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much is Jesus worth to you? That's some of the truth about grace giving in the New Testament. Now, if that pricks your heart and you want to find error about that so you can relieve yourself of the responsibility of giving, then I feel sad for you. If that pricks your heart so you can relieve yourself for the way you've maintained your life up until now, I feel sorry for you also. Nobody told you anything. Nobody gave you regulations. Nobody gave you percentages. Nobody said anything. You know what I said? This is what I said, what God said. It's all about you. Paul said, "You love me. You say I'm wonderful. You say I'm great." And you know what Paul said then? Prove it. Prove it. That's why doctor always said, when you get to a man's pocketbook, that's when you get to his heart. Because people can blow hot and blow cold. This is what God's saying. He's calling you to live a higher standard. Because when the greater has come, the lesser has passed away. He's not giving you rules and regulations. He's not telling you this is how much and then you'll be okay as long as you do this. You know what he's saying? He's saying, "You show me how much you love me." And you know what else he said? He said, "I don't only want you to show me how much you love me, I want you to give yourself to me, but I want you to give yourself to those men that represent me." That's what he said. And today, it's our privilege to live in the grace administration. And oh, we love to say that all the time. But we also have the privilege to live in an administration where our heart is bared before the Lord God. And what we purpose to do for the return of what God has done for us is between us and God. It's nobody's business. Hold your hand. Put whatever you want to put in the horn. It's nobody's business. Nobody's going to come to you and say, how much did you give? What do you? Nobody's going to do that. Nobody's going to come to you and review your financial records and make sure you give. Nobody's going to do that. Nobody's going to make you a hypocrite, because that's what happens. Took a lady home this week, devout Roman Catholic. She says, you know what the church had the nerve to do? They want me to give such and such. And then they said they want $1,000 a month so we can keep these schools going. I ain't giving it. You still going to church? Oh, yes, I have to go to church, but I ain't giving it. They make you be a hypocrite. She don't want to get, you know? And you want to ask? I don't tell the priest my sins. What? Oh, no. Well, you're, now I go there, but I don't tell nobody. I don't go to talk to that man. See, they want to confess these things, but they still go to church. Why? Because they're afraid. See? Listen, giving is all between you and God. It's just my intention to share the scriptures, and then you have to see where you are in relationship to the scriptures. If you need to get better, then that's your business. If you're where you're at, that's wonderful. If you need to think about it, then you work on it with God. But don't say, Nick this, Nick that, because I'm not the one who's going to judge you, nor am I the one that's going to reward you. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you that we have the truth regarding this, and that it's our responsibility, Father. Nothing else lies with you or with Jesus Christ. He's done it. You've done it. Now, it's how we recognize and we accept and we are appreciative of what we've been given. This will work in our hearts. As we purpose, Father, we will give. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. We have refreshments.